The sunshine coming in through the windows, you know, I've lived up here 40 some years and I've seen some pretty nasty Octobers that I'm thankful for every day that we get before the roof falls in, so to speak. If you have your Bibles, and I know you do, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a single verse in that book, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Of a truth, I was led to write this message. It's something that it piqued my interest as I was doing some of my Bible reading. And in the last weeks, and Pastor Humphrey in some of his messages, he mentioned this matter of liberty, about Christian liberty. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at primarily in this message this morning. Remembering that the church of Galatia had some problems in it. They had started well. Paul had left them in charge of a pastor and then went on. And then in the process of time, don't know how long, but they came under the influence of some that we call the Judaizers, in that the Judaizers said, okay, you need to repent and believe, but you also need to be circumcised in the flesh and you need to obey the law to have the matter of salvation. And when when Paul heard about that, he didn't mess around. I can imagine that when he heard that, he got right to the bone, and he wrote this letters, and in there he says in verse 6 of the first chapter, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not the true gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so with that understood, he then goes on in through the bulk of this letter, and he explains to them the position that they need to be in, the position that some of them had fallen into. They needed to repent of it and get back to the truth and nothing but the truth. So let's read then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul wrote under their inspiration of God, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's go to the Lord and then we'll continue. Father God, we do thank you for each soul in attendance today. God, I thank you for the bright and beautiful morning that you've given us. Oh, what a treasure, God, to be able to look outside and look into your face this morning. Precious for this old soul to be able to know that you're ever watchful over us. You have a special care and desire that we would come close to you in this moment in time, even as you come close to us. Lord, let's pray you'd tabernacle with us in this hour, Lord, that we might hear from you, that we might draw strength, comfort, and understanding from this portion of Scripture. I humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. When Paul starts off here, he says, stand fast. That means persevere, hang tough, pay attention to this, because he says there again, it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Get that? They had been at one time, these people before they had been saved, they'd been under the bondage, the snares of the devil, and they had been freed from that. The moment in time, and they'd received this liberty, this freedom in Christ, the moment in time they believed on Christ as their Savior. The book of Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It's also been called the Christian Declaration of Independence. Now, I'm sure all you students of American history know at least something of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America, what it symbolizes and provides. The Magna Carta, you might not, but the Magna Carta was first called the Magna Carta Liberatum, Latin, and it meant the Great Charter of Freedoms. And this was written in 1215 in England. And though this charter was never actually fully implemented, it did form the outline for the succeeding governments, even to include the government of the United States of America, and that it established personal freedoms for the people. And in this book of Galatians, it enumerates and he reminds the people the position that they have in Christ and that they should glory in that and draw upon that great strength. It's said that the study of this book led Martin Luther's heart to be open to the truth of justification by faith and faith alone. Regarding our own history, in 1775, Patrick Henry stood before the Massachusetts Convention and he spoke these memorable words. "Forbid it, Almighty God, I know not course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." To Patrick Henry and many others, freedom was so precious a commodity that he and others were willing to die to gain it for themselves and for those who came after them. Many Baptists were involved in the struggle for this liberty. John Clark of Rhode Island, Isaac Backus, and John Manning, they went to the Continental Congress asking for religious liberty should be granted by the Constitution. And John Leland was a Baptist pastor, I believe in New York. He also served as a chaplain in the Continental Army. It was said that, I read one account that John Leland baptized George Washington. And if that's true, then I'm led to believe that George Washington was a saved man, because I know this pastor from his reputation as part of an independent Baptist church, he wouldn't have baptized anybody that didn't have a profession of faith. Anyway, it was John Leland whose involvement with James Madison led to the establishment of the First Amendment, which protected religious liberty. Now, of course, the liberty that Patrick Henry spoke of included more than religious liberty, the spiritual liberty that we're going to talk about today. But it is generally described in the phrase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or life, liberty, and property. That's something that the socialist government they're seeking to impose upon our country want to take away. Those liberties that have been blood bought by our servicemen and women since the Revolutionary War, to and include the conflicts that we go through today, to preserve that liberty that we can make our living and that we can enjoy the fruits of our labors. This is seeking to be stolen away even today. You don't have to look very far into what's going on in the political scene today from the political left and understand the wickedness of it. It's seeking to steal away your and my liberties. Each and every one of them, God bought, blood bought. Be aware of that and understand what this is all about. I don't have time to preach on that. I'd love to, but I don't have the freedom to do that. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines liberty this way in the natural sense. Liberty is the freedom from restraint in a general sense and applicable to the body or to the will of the mind. The body is at liberty when not confined. The will or mind is at liberty when not checked or controlled. A man enjoys liberty when no physical force operates to restrain his actions. Synonyms for liberty are freedom, independence, and emancipation. The other side of the coin, there would be slavery, as opposed to freedom, dependence, as opposed to independence, and oppression, opposing emancipation or freedom. The systems that are seeking to steal away our liberties today would inflict upon our nation and our peoples this matter of slavery and complete dependence upon the government and all types of oppression. The systems of the socialist left, they thrive on three elements: poverty, fear, and oppression. And if you examine even cursorily the things that are going on in our world right now, you see it, all these things being acted out to bring our people, to steal our liberty, to drive us from places like this where we can freely assemble and worship our great God. They would to take that away and pull that rug out from under every Christian, because they hate us as they hate God. We need to be aware of the things that they're trying to do to steal our liberties, because God has bought them for us. And it's up to us, as much as we're able, to preserve them in His name. Commentator James Orr wrote concerning Christian liberty, "While it is morally the power which enslaves is sin," John 8:34, should have read that. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," the slave of sin. That term is from the Greek, is that doulos, which is speaks of a bond slave. In one sense, as the Christian is a willing servant to God, but what the world seeks to inflict upon us is a kind of slavery that comes only from oppression, and to use to steal away the freedoms that we have. Okay, again, morally the power which enslaves is sin. Liberty consists not simply in external freedom or in possession of the formal power of choice, but it's in deliverance from the darkening of the mind, the tyranny of sinful lust, and the enthrallment or the slavery of the will induced by a morally corrupt state. In a positive respect, it consists in the possession of holiness. Jesus would say, "Be ye holy as I am holy." He reiterated what was written in the book of Leviticus several times. The standard that God has set for rightness with Him is holiness, absolute perfection in all matters of conscience and actions and very being. It consists of holiness and the will and ability to do what is right and good. Such liberty is possible only in a renewed condition of soul and cannot exist apart from godliness. What he's saying is, and the very truth is that the only people in this existence who know true liberty are those that have been born into God's forever family. That they've been freed from the bondage of sin. They're no longer slaves to sin and self and the world, but they've been released from that bondage of sin. In the book of Timothy, it talks about how that the lost person is in the snare of the devil. But the way that we can be released from the snare of the devil is through Jesus Christ. Now, as a trapper, years ago, we use leg hold traps. A leg hold trap is designed to hold the animal till you can come and capture it. A snare kills. A snare is designed to catch and to kill. When the animal gets in it, generally around their neck, it resists and it'll quickly kill himself, strangle himself. It's a very humane way to trap and take fur. But for the believer, for the unbeliever, the truth is you've got that snare around you spiritually, and it's going to kill you unless you get out of that snare. It is possible for a trapper, if he comes and he finds the animal in there, it's a one-way catch on there, but there's a way you can work that you can release that so that animal could get out of there. They can't get out on their own. I want you to know and understand that. The snares of sin, you can't get out of it on your own. It takes someone else. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes His shed blood payment for your sin to be taken out from under the bondage of that sin. Thus, it's impossible to experience or enjoy true Christian liberty if you have not been born again into God's forever family. Jesus said, lest to be born again, you cannot know the kingdom of heaven. There are so many of these times that Jesus spoke so directly, but so succinctly, so clearly. I mean, there's no way you can get around such a wonderful, simple truth. We looked at the message for Sunday school. The way of life is above to the wise that may depart from hell beneath. There's only two ways that you can know the freedom of sin. The only one way you can know the freedom of sin is through Jesus Christ. The element of our spiritual liberty is something that every individual should seek if they don't have it. And if they have it, they should treasure it as the great gift that it is. By the spiritual birth, we who were sold into sin are justified by faith and freed from the penalty of sin. Romans 3:28, after Paul wrote that wonderful chapter 3, which outlined and showed again the depravity of man and the way of justification before God, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, period. And you see, that's just what the Galatians needed to hear, because they had other people come in and says, okay, well, you need to repent, you need faith, but you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And what they were trying to do was to turn them from Christ and to turn them to religion. You were in here for Sunday school, you saw that religion doesn't save you, only Christ does. The world is full of religion. I got news for you if you haven't got it already. Satan isn't against religion. Every religion outside of the gospel of Christ is a false religion, and Satan is 100% for it. Because he uses those religion. As I said, just about every individual in this world, especially in the Western world, Eastern world, everywhere, they have a system of self-justification, and they use religion. How many times, you know, that have I gone to witness to people about Christ, and they say, oh, well, I'm a Catholic. Well, Catholics can get saved too. Just being a part of a religious organization or chanting a creed doesn't save you, doesn't give you liberty or freedom from your sin. That sin debt that must be paid, we'll pay it ourselves in the fires of hell. And so this liberty, what it does is we're sanctified or separated from the power of sin. Jude chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, that term sanctified and separated, the servant of Jesus Christ, it talks about how that they had been manumitted, that they had been emancipated. You ever heard of the Emancipation Proclamation? Abraham Lincoln, freedom for the slaves. That's what it means, the formal term for an individual when they would buy a person out of slavery, where they would say they were manumitted. That they were then they were freed from the bondage and the restraints of their condition. When we believe on God as our Savior, we're then freed, we're manumitted. We no longer have that enslavement, and that's something that does not hang over us anymore. We're freed from the slavery of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When it says it, this word dominion means that it shall not exercise lordship over you, does not have control over you. And so the question comes simply, do you serve Jesus or do you serve sin? It's only one way, shape, or form for every individual. You ever given yourself to God or you have not, and if you aren't serving God, you're serving a servant. This is what the Bible says. You're the servant of sin. If you have your book there, Galatians chapter 3, it says, this is a matter of how that sin shall not have dominion over you. It says there in Galatians chapter 3, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. So for the person that's trying to work their way right with God, the Bible says, you ain't going to get there. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Cursed is not, it's not using bad words or profanity, it's talking about a death sentence, you understand? Something that's severe to the nth degree. And so the individual is first justified by their faith, freed from the penalty of sin, were freed from the power of sin, and separated from the world and to God. Sanctification is interesting. Justification is 100% work of God when we trust in Christ as our Savior. He made the payment for us. He declares us as not guilty. He made the price. It's not that we didn't do the work, didn't do the sin, but Jesus said, I paid for it. And we become sanctified, we're separated from the power of sin, and that's an act also at salvation, but sanctification is a responsibility of you and me, of every believer, that we would separate ourselves, sanctify ourselves from the things of the world, we discipline ourselves from the things that we shouldn't do, and we'd separate us to the things that we need to be doing in Christ and God. And ultimately, we'll be ultimately glorified, eternally separated from the very presence of sin. You can run, you know, years ago, 1973, I came up here going prospecting up in the 40 mile, and absolutely gorgeous country out there, but it says nothing out there. Boundary, Alaska was the closest place in Alaska. Closest town was Dawson, Yukon, 70 miles away in Yukon territory. There were times when I stayed up there when there's only two of us that were at Boundary. But I remember that in those first years as I was there, what it meant to me to I was running for myself. There was a guy years ago I met. He said, everybody out here is running from, either running from a wife, they're running from the law, or they're running from themselves. And I didn't have a marriage, wasn't married, and I wasn't under the, you know, running from the law, but I was running from myself. And I remember praying that, going up on top of Minnesota Mountain, overlooked Younger Creek there where we were prospecting, ultimately staked claims and became gold miners. But I remember praying that, you know, God would make a way possible for me to stay in that country because I wanted a place to hide out. I knew instinctively myself, you know, that everything I did out in the world was messed up. And I felt that if I could separate myself from people then, you know, that I could work my way right with God. That's what I already felt as a lost man. I'd work my way right, I'd find some way to get right with God. But you know, I was 100% frustrated in that, because I could never get right. As much as I would try, I could never find my way right with God. You never can, you never will. It wasn't until a man came from Plaque Road Baptist Church in 1982 on that same gold claims, shared the gospel with me in a little miner's shack, and I was born again into God's forever family. And I understood what really, what riches are all about. It took a lot of gold out of the ground over the years, people. But that's all gone. That's all gone. But the gift of salvation, that precious gift of salvation that I got that day, August 26th, 1982, that's a gift that I'll carry forever to heaven. It was all a work of God for me. And that's something I look forward to. You can run, you can't hide from yourself, what I'm trying to say. I tried to do that, I failed. Because when you're all alone, you still got yourself and you still got that sin nature to deal with. There's no freedom in self. There's only freedom in Christ. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. That beautiful chapter of Scripture, he says, moreover, whom he, that's God, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We'll give you time to turn there. It's a beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, moreover, he, that's God the Father, whom he did predestinate, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's believers, them he, that's God the Father, also called, and whom he, God, called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. To be glorified, that term means it's bringing of a Christian to a heavenly condition and dignity. When we get home to heaven, we'll never have to deal with the matter of sin anymore in our life. Whether you die and go home to heaven, whether we're raptured out of here, well, if we go through that, we're going to be no longer in a sinful body anymore. This flesh is wicked. There's nothing good about it. When it says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, when I look in the mirror every day, I need to remind that. Because we'll never be free of this flesh while we're in this existence. And if you aren't fighting the flesh, there's something wrong with you, Christian. There's something wrong with me. The instrument through this, that we receive this liberty, is imparted through the truth, the gospel message. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you what? Free. Free from what? Free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. The wages of sin is death. That which we have incurred for our rebellion against God is the loss of all freedoms. Listen, understand, the lost person that is in that bondage today, those souls in hell right now are in a form of eternal bondage, eternal separation from God forever. Any nuance, any thought of liberty or freedom is gone for them, and there'll be no offer ever for an opportunity to have any matter of choice in their existence. There's just as a believer is sealed unto his salvation when he trusts in Christ, they're the individual that leaves this world without Christ, they're forever sealed in eternal separation from God and never any chance of being in union with him. so much to say there. But in Romans chapter 8, we'll go on. Verse 21, it says, because the creature, that's the created being, itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There it is. That term liberty and shall be delivered are from the same root Greek word. That it's a done deal the moment in time that we know God is our Savior, that we can be delivered from this bondage again, the slavery of sin. You know, you ever see some of the movies or anything where they show the slave market? It's an awful thing. Each and every one of them sold into slavery. No hope. Unless somebody would come and buy them out of it. That's the only hope that any of us have, is that we could come to have liberty and the freedom from sin through Christ. But also, we need to remember that our liberty must be used and focused in the right direction. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh or an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another, Galatians 5, 13. And it says further, in commenting on that subject, it says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. A cloak of maliciousness talks about a pretext or a covering for sinfulness, our innate depravity. We need to remember that the ways of the world is ever to draw us to them. We need to remember that our liberty in Christ does not equal freedom from restraint. That's that matter of our sanctification that I mentioned. There's choices that we make that make a difference about the bondage, what we've sold ourselves to. It's possible for a Christian to go out and live in the world, try to be like the world, live like the world, act like the world. God is not honored in that, and only let a true child of God go so far. But what Paul was saying in writing to the church at Corinth is to remember what they had. They had the precious gift of salvation. How could you add to that? And to remember that it was God's will that they continue in their faith and in service. And again, the idea, it's not freedom from restraint, and it's not freedom from the laws of God. We're not justified by our obedience to the law, but God would have us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not so easy, is it? There's a lot in God's word that he expects us to toe up to. Why? Because we're his child. He wants the best for his children. He wants obedience from his children. He wants us to enjoy the liberty that he has bought for us with his blood and to not profane it by going off and living into the world and allowing ourselves to become sin-stained with the matters of the flesh and of the world. For the Galatians, there was physical acts that they were being asked to restrain, to put aside. The works of the law, circumcision, so on. But for our application, there's the matter of we need to be cautious all the time. The Bible intimates that we have to be in the world, but not of the world. Of a truth, temptation is all around us, in a myriad of forms, and we need to have our spiritual blinders on. You ever see the horses, you know, that had the old work horses when I was a kid? My dad had a pair of match Percherons, Tom and Jerry, and he put the harness on them. He used to use them for some work around the farm. He just loved horses so much. They loved to work. But they would put blinders on them. They called them blinkers, and they had blinders on them so that they would just, when they were working, they just focus right here. And they had the reins. And my dad had talked to them through the reins. And he'd talk to them. They could hear. They were just focused one way. And he'd show them which way to go. Well, that's what we need to be too. We need to put the spiritual blinders on to insulate ourselves and to keep focused on the things of the world and not let the unworthy distractions take advantage of us. When I was down in Nilchik, I guess it's almost a month ago, I stayed at Pastor Ron's down there. I had no telephone. I had no internet. I had no newspaper. It was just wonderful. And what it did for me, I come back, I'm not going on the social media stuff. Very, 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 very low. Watching what I watch on the YouTube and the newspaper, I keep by the stove to light fires with. Because the temptation is to waste time, to fall into sinful lust by watching some of the stuff that's out there that I don't need to be seeing. My choice, it's our choice, what we put our eyes to, or what we put our mind to. We need to remember, again, how we got our Christian liberty, what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to obtain it for us, and then, as the Bible says, to abstain from all appearance of lust. The bondage our text talks about, again, spoke of those Judaizers who sought to add to the works of the law to the simplicity of the gospel. Doctrinally speaking, that's something that I don't think anybody in our church would have a problem with, but nevertheless, we need to be aware of the teaching of the scripture, and it's our responsibility to cleave to it. And when you're out in the world, when you're witnessing to people, religious people, to not get sucked into their false belief systems, it happens. There's some groups that make a living off of going into quote unquote Christians and getting them to convert to their belief system. And so we need to be sometimes it's kind of like what I was thinking, it's kind of a redundant term, and I really couldn't come to a real picture of this, but it's in the things that we're subjected to or subject ourselves to. We need to be conscious of the unconscious lures to sin. The things that are just out there, you know. It's just like they become normal, that they can influence us in great ways. We need to see things as they are. The first day of 2019, I suffered a mini stroke and I lost a quarter of my vision in each eye in the lower right quadrant. And I'm driving around okay, but when I'm out, see what it is, it's not like there's a black spot there or anything. Your brain tells you you can see stuff that isn't there. That's what's dangerous. When I'm driving, I have to always be watching, because there's places I really can't see, and I have to look and make sure that I'm seeing everything. And I've disciplined myself to do that, and I get along fine. But you know, when I'm at home, I'm relaxed. I'm knocking stuff over all the time. The other night, I was having supper, and I had a bowl of potatoes there. And Frank got his potatoes, and I was going to get mine. I said, well, where's the spoon? I'm holding the bowl in my hand, and the fork was right there. I couldn't see it. Well, what am I saying? We need to watch. We need to be careful. You know, and when I look and I see it. We need to be aware of what's going on around us and see things as they are, because they can creep in. Satan will try to blindside us all the time. He'll come at us. You know, Satan doesn't fight fair. He knows your and my weaknesses, and he's going to, if you let down your guard, he's going to get in there. Don't let it happen. Again, as I said, one of the most effective tools for the trapper was to just put out some bait and some lure. Bait is something, you know, physical, you know, meat or something like that. You put that out there and you put out some lure, something they can smell. You got eye gate, that's the way they work. Eye gate, scent, they go right for it. And a lot of times, you know, some animals are smarter than others. A marten, he'll just go right in, you got him. But other animals, you can put out the lure and the bait, and put a trap out where they can see it, or don't cover it up very good. Let them see that one, and then you hide the one you're gonna catch them in. Work every time, because they're not expecting it. That's the way Satan works sometimes. Like I said, he doesn't fight fair. He isn't going to come at you in ways that you're looking for all the time. He's going to come at you and blindside you and try to get you to be compromised. EMTs, you know, people in the medical profession, you know about the reality of tunnel vision. They taught us, and I took ETT training, emergency trauma technician training. They taught us that you need to do full body sweep and so on. When you come on to somebody, it's unresponsive, because you need to really find out what's going on. You just can't focus in on a cut on the head or something that's bleeding like crazy. They might have a big gash in their back or something. So you need to get away from this. You have to see the big picture, what I'm saying. That's what we need to be. We need to be looking at the big picture and understand that Satan is out there, that he's alive and well on planet Earth, and he's seeking to make merchandise of you and me. One more final thing we're going to look at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And we'd have to get back into looking in 2 Corinthians there, but this liberty refers to the sharing of God's word with others in the world. We prayed about that this morning, some at men's prayer, that Pastor Humphrey would have liberty in freedom in the preaching, that Pastor Demlo would have liberty in the preaching and teaching of God's word as they're about. And this is a difficult thing to describe. You know, we have the liberty and the freedom to witness, and it's our responsibility to witness of our faith. But there's also this matter, when we pray like that, you know, Pastor Humphrey, Pastor Demlo are capable of ministering in ways that you and I will never really understand. When they ask for liberty in preaching, there's times when from the pulpit you don't feel that you have the freedom that to bring the word that you'd really like to. I don't know why that is all the time. The world, the flesh, the devil sometimes. Don't know. But we can have that, and we should seek that freedom as individuals. We could have the freedom to share the gospel, like on the day of Pentecost. Remember when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they had the freedom in preaching? In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 31, it says this, "And now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, with freedom, with liberty. Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. James 1:25, it says, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, that's the gospel. And he continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty, the gospel of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth and all that is, that went to that awful cross and died, shedding sinless, perfect blood, that we could have spiritual liberty, that we could be freed from the penalty and power of sin, and that we could have the freedom to be able to call him our Heavenly Father. Christian liberty does not give us license to sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yes, we should. Our brain is designed by God to assess all perspective data that it received, sight, sound, touch, taste, and smell, and we're all susceptible to the influence of these senses. And we're very, very, very much guided by the eye gate and the ear gate, the things that we see and the things that we hear. And it's up to us to discipline ourselves from the unworthy things of the world and to separate ourselves more to the things of that would be beneficial to God. And oftentimes, this is where I got to come back to some of the things of the Bible. They're so simple, they are so plain, but why are they so hard to act out and to obey? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Remember? He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what should you do? Think on these things. If you do that, it's going to take out a lot of the stuff that's going to become, that could potentially become detrimental to your and my spiritual life. We need to be careful. We not allow ourselves to become in bondage again to the ways of the world. 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so God would have us simply to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us, draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to us. And we need to be responsible to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Double-minded, a double-minded person is one that's trying to be two-faced. God wants us single-minded for him, to the exclusion of all else. And as I was looking, every once in a while I get out, I've got a hymn book there, an old Baptist hymn book, and I came across this hymn with this verse that I thought would be fitting. It's from the hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I was free. Freed from his sin, dead. Freed by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for him on cross Calvary. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And so I put a challenge to you in this moment in time. I'd like the song leader to come. Just pray a verse or two, and then contemplate If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know and understand that those bonds, that bondage of sin, that snares of the devil is real. Don't deny it. To do leaves you in a position of great jeopardy. I don't know what other kind of picture you could make for the person that's lost without Christ. It's like the guy on the gallows with the noose around his neck. An executioner, when he pulls the trap door, you're gone. When you're out on the lake and you get in the springtime and you get out on the ice and you feel that ice starting to creak and groan underneath you, and what if you go down under that ice, you're gone. Like that person from the slide in Sunday school, it's like if you're in that burning building, why wouldn't you try to get out? Without, you'd surely die. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know and understand that He's speaking to you now. If He's speaking to you, come to Him in this moment in time and confess your sin. The Bible says simply, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And with that, you know true liberty, freedom to live for Christ, freedom to live in this world unburdened by the shackles of sin. Okay, that's all I've got. When you come and play...